encourage you to look at Mark chapter 4 this morning. As I have spent time with you teaching how to study the Word, we often talk about, maybe not in these terms, but we talk about using kind of a microscope as we look at the Word, don't we? We look at verbs, we look at nouns, we look at whether, who said what, when, why, where. So we try to look at all the details so that we understand that scripture better. I hope that I have also talked about using a telescope. As I preached through the story or the 31 weeks of preaching through the Bible, that's what we were doing. We were just using a telescope looking at this really big picture that God was painting, right? So I just want to introduce this morning by saying that it requires both of those instruments. As we understand the Word, we can't only use a microscope, but we have to always put those two together. And when we're looking through a microscope, also back up and say, what is it that I'm missing in the really big picture? So I'm introducing Jesus using the book of Mark, and some really interesting things have happened in chapter 1 through 4. In chapter 4, you'll see quite a few parables that Jesus has talked about. And I'm going to move into the end of chapter 4. But I want to remind us where we're going, where Mark is actually taking us. Mark is headed towards Mark chapter 8, the last half. At this time period, because something really significant is about to happen in the last part of chapter 8. And that is when Jesus is having a conversation with Peter, and he asks the question, who do you say that I am? Now, the last four of the eight chapters before is just building up to that. In fact, really, starting in chapter 4, there are 10 stories that happen in 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 that builds up to that one question. So Jesus is showing them who he is over and over and over. And then in chapter 8, he says, now that you've seen all of this, now that I have proven myself, who do you say that I am? So in chapter 4, we have him calming the storm and then healing the demoniac and then raising Jairus' daughter from the dead and the woman with the flow of blood, and then he feeds 5,000 and then he walks on the water. Then there's the Syrophoenician woman's daughter who was demon-possessed, and then the deaf man, and then feeding the 4,000, and then the blind man at Bethsaida, and then Peter, now that you've seen all of what, how I responded to all of these miracles, who do you say I am? So this is a pretty significant time period of Jesus introducing himself to the disciples, especially in these 10 stories. Now, I would like for us to focus in the next two Sundays on chapter 4 and 5. So if you use the sermons as kind of your Bible study throughout the weeks, I just encourage you to just soak in 4 and 5. There are four significant stories that are about to happen, about to take place in 4 and 5. It's Jesus calming the storm. It's the healing of the demon-possessed man in the cemetery. It's the healing of the woman with an issue of blood. And number 4, it's the raising of the little girl from her deathbed. And if you read these stories all separately, you would see they're all just great miracle stories. We kind of take them out, not really take them out of context, but we look at them separately, and there's some really good lessons that we learn in each one of them. Each show the compassion of Jesus, especially to those who are ill in these four chapters. But what would happen if you read all of those four stories, one right after the other, you would see that there's a common thread that runs through each one of them. Each story answers the question, what type of faith does God require? And you will find that there are four types of faith that become very obvious in each one. And I can tell you, they will be not what you expected. So I'd encourage you, as you read the four stories, and I'm going to be dealing with two today, as you read the four, ask the question, what type of faith was present and how did Jesus respond? Okay? Write that question down. What type of faith was present and how did Jesus respond? So this morning we're going to be dealing with calming the storm and the demon-possessed man in the middle part of chapter 4. And then the next two Sundays, I'll be dealing with the woman with the issue of blood. And then the third Sunday, the raising of the girl from her deathbed. In honor of reading God's word, would you please stand? And we're going to look at 4:35 through 41. We'll stand this time, and then the next time I read scripture, we'll set. But can I just tell you that when we read the word of God, I need you to pay attention. Because the word of God is inspired by God. It has authority. It is without error. And I can tell you that if you will trust in what you read, can I tell you that God is the best businessman? He's the best parent. He's the best neighbor. He'll talk to you about how to deal with conflict. He'll tell you how to pay taxes in an ethical way. He'll talk to you about how to deal with that one person you just have a difficult time with. Listening to the word of God will radically change your life. So we stand in honor of reading God's word. Listen to Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still!" Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It was just a normal day of teaching for Jesus and the disciples. He had just spent the day traveling around village to village. People were following him. He was teaching on the parables of the sower. He talked about the parable of the growing of the seed and the mustard seed and the story of whether someone might cover a light with a bowl or put it under a bed. You know, it was a wonderful day of teaching. Several boats full of disciples and followers of Jesus began to cross the Sea of Galilee. So they were on the west side and they were headed towards the other side, which was the Decapolis, or really it was known as the Gentile side. Evening was now upon them and they find themselves traveling in the dark. Now, I'm going to take a commercial break right here, and I'd like to teach you just a really quick way to dig deeper into a story. And if you've been in some of my Bible study classes, I've taught this before. I call it the face technique, only because I can't think of a better, a more creative way. But often when I go to a story, I just use my face as a way to just help me to ask the right questions. So in this story of the boat and the storm, I ask, what is it that I see? Eyes, that's part of the face. So what is it that I see in this story? Well, I'm seeing the rolling waves. I'm seeing the wind blow the sails. I see perhaps the men crying out because they're afraid. So I'm seeing a great storm taking place on the water. And what is it that I feel? I've got skin on my face, my cheeks. What is it that I feel on my cheek? Well, I'm feeling the water spray. I'm feeling the wind. I'm feeling the rain. What is it that I smell? Well, there's salty water. No, there's not salty water because it's the Sea of Galilee. I smell water, right, blowing in the wind. I might even smell the men getting sick. There's lots of smells during a storm. And then what is it that I'm hearing? Well, I'm hearing screams, maybe men crying out in fear. I'm hearing the storm, the rain, maybe the creaking of the boat. So if I'm using my face, Bible study students, use that as a way just to kind of get yourself deeper into a story. What is it I'm smelling? What am I feeling? What am I hearing? What am I smelling? So the wind is beginning to stir. Gusts of wind are now punching the sails of the boat. There's this furious squall that crashes upon them. The Sea of Galilee is the second deepest part of the earth, to be honest. And there are mountains or significant hills, especially on the eastern side, with valleys. Deep valleys that come right into the Sea of Galilee. And what happens is this wind speeds down those valleys and right into the Sea of Galilee. And very quickly a storm can pick up. And a good sailor might not even know that a storm was about to happen. So the disciples and Jesus find themselves on a boat during a storm. And the blowing water is now blinding the disciples as they are furiously trying to bail out the water that is now filling the boat. And there was nothing worse than being on the lake during a horrible storm in the darkness. It was a life-threatening squall, but Jesus was curled up on a cushion, quietly napping as if he doesn't have a concern in the world. The disciples woke him and cried out for help. Don't you care about us? Can you see the picture? And Jesus rebuked the wind and he said, quiet, be still. And that Greek means be muzzled and remain so. And Jesus asked a significant question. He said, why are you so afraid? Or basically, what is behind your fear? Have you forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten what I have done? Don't you remember all of the times that I've healed or provided or protected? And what he meant was, what causes you to fear mere circumstances when you have the Son of God in your boat? Can I ask you the same question right now? What is behind the fear that you're dealing with right now? Perhaps what's behind it is past failures. Maybe it's the baggage that you still carry, that one memory. Is it the sin that God has forgiven that you haven't forgiven yourself for? Have you forgotten who Christ is, what he's done for you, how he's healed, forgiven? Can I ask you What type of faith is involved in this story? No faith. Do you remember what Jesus said? Do you still have no faith? Jesus identifies that they have no faith. Yet what does he do? Even when no faith was present, he calms the storm. The disciples knew from experience. They had been with Jesus multiple times when he is healed or protected or provided. And Jesus has identified, you don't have a single lick of faith. But then he calms the storm. He calms the storm even though they have no faith. It's interesting. The interesting thing is that there are times that God answers our cry, our need, when we have no faith. We're so beat down. We're exhausted. The need is so big, and we just don't have the faith that God could answer it. So can I ask you the question, if the scripture is true, what type of faith does Jesus respond to? Well, sometimes he responds when we have no faith. And he still responds. And he still provides. Let's look at the next story. It's the healing of a demon-possessed man. In chapter 5, the scripture says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. So this is a region called the Decapolis. It's known as kind of the Gentile area. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had just said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep banks into the lake and were drowned. Immediately, after they got out of the boat, a demon-possessed man met them. Now, as a Bible study student, I am sure that you would do what I did. You would look at this scripture and you would begin to identify all of the ways that Mark described how dark and hopeless the situation was. It's as if Mark overemphasize just how impossible the situation was. So let's look at this passage again. And I'd encourage you, whenever you go back to the passage, use a highlighter or a pencil and begin to shade in all of these ways in which he describes it. They went across the lake, he says. So everybody knows across the lake is not a place that Jews feel comfortable going to. It was a Gentile area. To the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with what? An impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And then the man lived in the tombs. It can't get any worse than this. And no one could bind him. He wasn't just a difficult neighbor. He was someone that not a single person could bind him. Not even with, he doesn't say a string here, does he? He's not talking about ribbons. He's saying, listen, not even chains could bind him. And then he says, for he had often been chained, it's not just his hands, and it's his hands and his feet. It was an impossible situation. And then he tore the chains apart. Who does that? Who is strong enough to tear chains apart? And then he even broke the irons that are around his ankles. No one was strong enough to subdue him in that entire area. Not a single man or woman could subdue this man. And then he made sure the entire community knew that he was in the cemetery in pain. It says, night and day he screamed. And he roamed throughout the hills. And he would cry out. And he'd cut himself with stones. It was as if Mark was saying, this situation was as bad as it gets. This wasn't just it's kind of a troubled neighbor. No, this was somebody that the entire community had written off. He lived in the worst place. He could not be controlled. It was just an awful situation. One could only imagine the condition. This man met the disciples and Jesus on the shore naked, cuts, bruises, dried blood all over his body. Unwashed, I'm sure he smelled as if he had been living with the dead for all of this time. He was wild with anger. He was hungry. There was emotional anxiety. There was spiritual oppression. There was loneliness. He ran screaming throughout the cemetery, cutting himself, and throughout the entire night, no one could sleep because of what he was doing and saying and screaming. Oh, and he was possessed with demons. And he ran and he fell before Jesus and he shouted, what do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. And Jesus looked at him and asked a very piercing question. What is your name? Now don't overlook the seriousness of this question. He was not asking if his name was Bob or Frank or Bill. That's not the question that Jesus was asking. He was asking something so much more serious. The answer to this question would cut through the fog and pierce the truth in the heart. He was really asking the question, who controls you? Who controls you? The man knew exactly what Jesus was asking. And he answers truthfully. He says, my name is Legion. Now, the Legion was the largest unit of the Roman army with full strength. It would have been 600 soldiers. And it doesn't necessarily mean that he had 600 demons, but he was basically saying, I have a whole lot of demons controlling me. What really was the question? Jesus was asking the question, who controls you? What makes you do what you do? Name it. Identify it. Tell Jesus about it. Satan knows that if he can keep our sin hidden, then the battle is mostly won. Jesus says, name it. Clearly tell me who controls you. Well, what happened when that which controlled him was identified? What happened? Jesus, with complete control, removed the demons and sent them into a herd of pigs. Now, there's so much in this passage, but I'm really focusing on the types of faith that Mark's stories are representing. I won't get into all the details. So can I ask, what type of faith was involved here? It was an inexperienced faith. The man knew what God was capable of, but had never experienced it. The man knew that this wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth. He was Jesus, the Son of the living God. That's how he responded and greeted Jesus. I know who you really are, Jesus. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. But I'm still in pain. The man knew that Jesus was the Christ. The man knew what Christ was capable of. He had heard of this power, these miracles that Jesus, who was the Christ, had accomplished. And he was in awe of his ability to command all things, but never had he personally experienced the power of God to heal and forgive. I believe that there is a stage that most of us go through where we know academically what God has the ability to do, but we have yet to take the step of faith to allow him to have complete control over our lives. It won't be a shock to you that not everyone who goes to a church has a warm relationship, a warm personal relationship with Jesus. They attend because mom wants them to attend. Because grandma promised a really good Easter dinner, so they're here on Easter morning. Or they married a faith-filled wife, so they sat in the pew every Sunday to be a good husband. They don't really serve Jesus, but they respect him. They see that he's a really great guy. In fact, they haven't yet committed their lives to Christ, but they know that he is the Christ. They've watched their wife. They've watched their kids radically change because of Christ, but they have yet to commit their lives to Christ. They have yet to ask forgiveness, but they know that he does forgive and he does cleanse. There is a spark of faith, just a slight understanding of truth, an appreciation of faith that is not yet personally experienced. They appreciate the Bible and even like to hang around people that read the Bible. They have an inexperienced faith. An academic faith. This man in the cemetery was a mess. He was broken. He could not be controlled, and no one could control him. Evil had taken over his soul, but there was a spark of understanding, a spark of appreciation, a spark of recognition that Jesus was the Christ. It was an inexperienced faith. Can I tell you the good news that sometimes that is all Christ needs to respond in somebody's life. You may feel that you don't quite have the words to say to him. You don't know how to pray like all of the other people in church do. You may recognize that you don't understand the Bible, and there's so many stories that you have questions about. You may not have the words. You may not have the experience. But can I tell you, all that Jesus needs sometimes is just a glance in his direction. And even the response of an inexperienced faith, even then, he will respond with a grace-filled healing, forgiving, protection. So can I ask, what type of faith does Jesus respond to? Sometimes he responds to an inexperienced faith. Sometimes he provides even when there's no faith. And that should be two really good reasons why we all should say, thank you, Jesus. Would you please stand? I want us to catch the dark, hopeless context that Mark paints for us in these two stories. There's this raging storm of scared disciples who are crying out. There's the doom. There's this death, uncontrolled weather. There's possible destruction, sinking, certain death. Jesus talks about going to the other side, and that he was meaning, I'm going to a place that's not a protected Jewish area, but I'm going to a people that might be difficult or don't understand. It's not quite safe over there in the Decapolis. So Jesus is saying, I want to go to the unsafe place. And then Mark begins to talk about a demon-possessed man who is screaming and cutting himself. He can't be controlled by man, and he's certainly controlled by many demons. So there's a lot of fear in the community. The village has absolutely no concept of safety. And he's in a cemetery, a place that represents, especially to Jews, a place of death and hopelessness. Disease, unprotected. And he said, my name is Legion. I'm controlled by all sorts of evil. Do you get the picture? This is a pretty dark place in Mark chapter 4 and early 5. So what's our lesson? Mark leads us to this inevitable conclusion that in the strongest storms, while we're on the other side, while controlled by evil forces and facing the hopelessness of death itself, even then, Jesus is in control. And there's something else. Sometimes in those difficult situations, your faith may be non-existent. Maybe even you have this book knowledge of who Jesus is. It's not yet personal. Even then, Jesus is waiting and watching and hoping on your behalf that you'll just glance in his direction. Because he is always waiting to respond. That is how much God is interested in bringing you into a warm relationship with him. That all he needs is just a glance. We don't need to bring our knowledge. We don't need to bring our resume. We don't need to bring all the letters behind our name to explain to God that we have everything under control. In fact, God prefers that we don't. God wants us just to say, God, I got nothing. All I have is me. And you can have it. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song, but could I just invite you? If all you have right now is just a nod to God, maybe just a glance in his direction. You don't have it all figured out. You don't have a great amount of personal faith. Can I just say that God is waiting, ready and willing to go all the way with you to provide forgiveness, resources, and care. And as we sing this song, I'd invite you to come to the altar if you'd like to. We'd love to gather around you and just pray that you would come to a personal, warm relationship with Jesus. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful that you look over our faults, our emptiness, our voids, and you give us your Son, that you want to be a part of our lives and provide everything that we can't. So, Father, this morning, we glance in your direction. We recognize that you are the Christ, but we haven't figured it all out. But even then, we ask you to forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we invite you to do a work in our spirits. You can take us. You can control. You can purify us. We give you permission. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As we sing, I just invite you to come.
to me.
If you have questions, if you'd like to have a conversation about what it means to take just one more step towards inviting Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, I would just invite you to find so many godly leaders here in the church. If you'd like to talk to Pastor Tom or myself, we'd be glad to talk to you as well. Would you receive this benediction? I pray that after you have experienced the miraculous touch of the hand of the Master, even when your faith was non-existent or perhaps inexperienced, I pray that you will respond as the man in the cemetery did. He went away and began to tell the community how much Jesus had done for him. The scripture says, and all the people were amazed. And so now, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he's already gone before you.